You know, we've all been in situations where we have been asked to leave a building or move a vehicle or vacate the premises. And most often, it's obvious that the person who's doing the asking is someone with authority. It may be a police officer. Sir, ma'am, would you please move your vehicle? You're blocking an entrance. Or it may be a teacher. I want everyone to pull out your paper and pen. You're going to have a test. And so you do what you're asked to do because the person who's asking is an authority or has some kind of authority. Well, we've been studying the book of Matthew on and off since, get this, Christmas of 2016. It's a long book, all right? But we've taken several breaks for various studies. We had the study through the summer on being a biblical church, as well as our Christmas series. And then in January, we had a study on grace. So we now turn to our study through the book of Matthew once again, and we're in chapter 21. So take your Bibles or YouVersion. If you don't have a Bible and you have a smartphone, you can sign up on YouVersion. You can follow along. The notes are right there. Just go to events, look up Troy, Ohio, and First Baptist, and then FBC Troy, you'll be there. But anyway, we look at chapter 21. We left off on chapter 20, imagine that. And we had the challenge of living with eternity on your mind. Living with eternity on your mind. And that should motivate you in the here and now. Thinking about eternity, living for the Lord should motivate you not only looking ahead to heaven, but motivate you to live for Him here and now. So we come to chapter 21, and the stage is set for Jesus to enter Jerusalem. I've enjoyed this flyover approach of these latter chapters of Matthew. And when you look at large chunks of Scripture, you tend to discover prominent themes. That's what we're doing here today. And the theme that stands out as I study Matthew 21 is the authority of Jesus. As you read through this chapter, you look at verses 23 to 27. And I believe this to be the key passage in this chapter here. And so after several notable events, of which we're going to highlight in a few moments, we look at verse 23, discover that the authority of Jesus is being challenged. Look at verse 23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And so it appears in this passage, in this chapter, that the extent of Jesus' authority is at question. In each section of the chapter, you discover the nature and extent of Jesus' authority. So follow as I read. Go back to verse 1. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put them on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him and followed him and were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So you see in this very passage, you see the what is commonly called Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so what strikes me head on here is that you have Jesus, the Lord of all creation, displaying His authority, being recognized for who He truly is, and yet humbly riding on a donkey. You know, Jesus is Lord, amen? I mean, He has authority over all things, and there's no question about that. And He could have made a gallant entry into Jerusalem upon a majestic steed. And yet, He chose and orchestrated matters so that He entered Jerusalem as king, riding on a donkey. I have some propositions regarding the extent of Jesus' authority. The extent of Jesus' authority. And the first one is that Jesus has authority over government. Propositions regarding the extent of Jesus' authority. Jesus has authority over government. The rulers of the day considered Jesus as inconsequential. He doesn't matter. Just kind of let Him run its course. This whole fervor about Him is going to die. We've had Judaism and our religion for all these years. Don't worry about this guy called Jesus. But the fact that He enters Jerusalem, while look at verse 9. While the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" This was no small matter. The crowd at this point made it clear as to who they believed Jesus was. Look at verse 10. And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds that were following Him said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. He is the prophet Jesus. Listen, He is the one who's going to come and He's going to set us free from Roman oppression. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for." And they were all excited about this. And it was true. They didn't fully understand it. And yet, so you see Jesus coming to them, riding on a donkey. This was communicating to them His humble authority. Now, yes, a government that is in power does have authority. And yet the most effective government is one that has established itself as one nation under God. A theocracy is really the best kind of government. But all other governments are under God. And the best governments are those who recognize that. So a government that is in power does have authority, but they must recognize that that authority is under God. God, the Lord Jesus, has ultimate authority over government. Jot this down in your notes, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. You can look it up if you'd like. "But let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Government authorities rule best when they understand that they are subject to God. That's when they rule best. And as citizens, you function best by submitting to that governmental authority, except in Acts 5:29. Where you must obey God rather than men. If the government is asking you to do something that is sinful, that's not right, then you must obey God rather than men. The challenge, of course, is when the government begins to overstep its bounds. How sad the ruling in New York, and which was discussed just this past week in Virginia, allowing abortions even up to the moment of birth. And in listening to the governor of Virginia even saying, as a doctor, that he would say, well, if the child was born, then the child would be set aside and made comfortable, and the doctor and the mother would have a discussion about the child and the child's future. And then to find out there are 7 states that have that kind of law. We must call it for what it is. It's infanticide. And it's sin. And it's good and right for us to stand up and take a stand against that kind of action. Let's not be hesitant or ashamed to call it what it is. And let me tell you, the authority of Jesus is far greater than any earthly governmental authority. Let's continue. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Now in this passage, you see Jesus, what's commonly called, cleansing the temple. He comes in and he cleans house. And you say, well, what's going on here? Well, what you had going on is Jesus isn't saying here that you can never transact any kind of business or exchange any kind of money in the church. We're selling tickets to the sportsman's banquet. Helps cover some of the expenses for the banquet. He's not saying that kind of thing is wrong. What he's saying is that these guys were coming into the temple court area, and they knew that people had came from all over Israel in order to offer sacrifices. And so they would have their pigeons, they would have their goats, they would have their lambs, and they would say, hey, over here, you can buy your pigeons over here. And because they knew they didn't bring them with them, they would sell them for exorbitant prices. What they were doing is they were stealing from the people. They knew they had a corner on the market, and they were stealing from the people. And Jesus said, that's what's not right. So just so you understand the context of what's going on here. And so Jesus cleanses the temple, and by what authority or right would Jesus do such things? I mean, you know, think about it. He was not an earthly priest, nor was he recognized as having any official position of authority. And yet he states, look at verse 13. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And in verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, he healed these people and did wonderful things, the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, Son of David! They were indignant. Why? Because what Jesus was doing is he was changing their whole corrupt system. They ministered in the name of religion, and Jesus turned it upside down. This is the way we've always done it, and this is the way it should be done. And Jesus takes that and he turns it upside down and kind of slams it on its head. Here's the next proposition, and that is Jesus has authority over religion. Much harm has been done in many cultures in the name of religion. Some Christians, in their zeal, have turned people off to Jesus by their actions or by their by the way they say things, the way they do things. And it's kind of an in-your-face kind of evangelism. And that was never Jesus' approach. Now, he did stand up to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones that were leading the charge of religion, and they weren't doing it right. And so Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. You know, you look real good and nice on the outside, and everything's all hunky-dory and wonderful. You wear your long flowing robes and everything. You look just great. But on the inside, you're dead. That's what he was saying. And that's the kind of religion he was going after. And he rebuked them. He rebuked them strongly. But on the other hand, Jesus gently ministered to the woman at the well, who was an obvious sinner. He rebuked her gently. The woman who was brought to him, who was caught in adultery, he dealt with her gently. He did not condemn her. Go and sin no more. Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus at night, he had some questions. He's kind of embarrassed, you know. I don't want anybody to see me talking to Jesus, you know. And so he comes to Jesus at night and asks some questions. And Jesus dealt with him gently and told him, listen, you must be born again. Jesus, in his approach to religion, was in fact changing the religious culture from that of the law to a culture of grace. From a temple mentality to a relationship with God through himself. Very different. And so because Jesus is Lord and he has authority to establish the nature of religion and what religion is all about. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts and check in and check out and back and forth. It is a matter of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to where you can talk to him. You can go to him at any time about any need and expect him to come alongside and to help in your time of need. That's a relationship. So based upon these truths, how do you look at religion? Are you looking at religion like the Pharisees who were caught up in all of the do's and don'ts? You know, well, you know, got to do this, got to do that. The church says, and the church says to do this, and it says don't do that. So, you know. Or are you living in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that Jesus came to take care of all of that on your behalf? And then you live out of a grateful heart to his honor and glory. Do you look at religion as a relationship with God through Jesus? Look at verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And the faith there, we've talked about this in the past, is based not on the individual's faith, but faith in whom you place your faith. And that's faith in God. Have the right source of faith and you can do great and mighty things. But we see here in this passage that the withering of the fig tree was an indication or an illustration of the withering spirituality of the nation of Israel. They were no longer bearing fruit for the kingdom, rejecting the gospel of Jesus, and would therefore be cursed because they rejected Jesus ultimately. And it was a picture. The curse on the fig tree was a picture of what was happening in Israel at the time. For the purposes of our study, here's another proposition. And that is, Jesus has authority over creation. You know, our weather has been crazy, hasn't it? You think, just this last week, we had highs in the low zeros, negative numbers. You know, highs in the negative zeros. I mean, it's like, you know, just Wednesday and Thursday. It's crazy. And then today, it's going to be 53 degrees. You know, go figure. Welcome to Ohio, right? Now, I comment on extremes when it comes to weather. Oftentimes, I'll say, man, it is freezing out there. It's frigid. There's a certain adventure about it to me, but you know, it's cold. Or I'll say, man, is it hot? You know, this is ridiculous. But I try to be very careful not to criticize or complain about the weather, right? Because we know who's in control of the weather, right? And who's that? Almighty God. He is the one who's in control of all things, and that includes the weather. It's just obvious. We have no control over this. And I'm going to step aside like I did in the early service. This is Dale Christian opinion, okay? We have climate change and all of that going on, and you know, it's like I think this whole attitude of climate change is an example of the arrogance of humankind. Because who do we think we are to have that kind of control over the weather? I mean, this earth is great. Now, we need to be good stewards of what God's entrusted to us and everything and all. But my goodness, the weather is so vast and it's so powerful. And I'm telling you, God is in control. All right? All right. That's my opinion about all of that. Last summer, we had the Blast Summer Adventure, BSA. Some people call it Vacation Bible School. And we had a closing carnival scheduled for outdoors. And we had jumpies out here. We had snow cones. We had ice cream. We had popcorn. We had a slip and slide. I mean, it was a great plan, and we were so excited about it. And we invited moms and dads and all the kids to come and enjoy this kind of a carnival thing going on out here. And the forecast was 100% rain. What are we going to do? Pray. And we prayed. And I mean, we were watching the radar, and I mean, it looked like it was coming like south from the south southwest, and it was heading right for Troy. And I mean, I'm telling you, it was amazing because it was like the radar went, and it went right around Troy for a full hour, if not a little bit more. We had a whole hour from when we dismissed in the gymnasium to where we had all of this activity going on out here. We had a full hour and more of fun in this little carnival here. And I'm here to tell you that I believe God answered our prayers. He's the one who's in control of all of that. And I believe He provided an hour of fun for all of us during that time. Now, I'm not saying God is obligated to answer your every weather prayer. All right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that I believe God did at that particular time to help us accomplish what we believe He wanted us to do. God, the Lord Jesus, has authority over creation. Verse 28. Now, you had verses 23 to 27 there is kind of the key passage in this chapter here. But in verse 28, what do you think? Jesus is presenting a parable. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. The point in this text was that, verse 31, the tax collectors and the prostitutes would go into the kingdom of God before the religious leaders of the day. Why? Why would that possibly be? Here's the next proposition, and that is Jesus has authority over submissive hearts. Jesus has authority over submissive hearts. The religious leaders, verse 23, Jesus was speaking of the chief priests and the elders of the people. They gave lip service. They gave external expression to following God. Oh, yes, you know, we're so pious and we look so good and we dress the way God says we should. And we do the things He says to do at the prescribed times and the prescribed ways. We're so spiritual. They gave lip service, but in their hearts, they actually did the opposite. They rebelled against Him and they would not serve. They wouldn't live for God. It's called hypocrisy, by the way. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they were rebellious in their actions. They knew they were sinners. And then ultimately, they would surrender to the Lord. And by the way, as a result of John the Baptist's ministry, remember his ministry? His ministry was a ministry of repent. And they listened to him and they did. And they turned away from their sinful ways and then lived for God and served him. Now, many of us here recognize a time when you rebelled against the Lord. Now, some of us came to Christ and got saved as we were children, and we don't remember, you know, a time of rebellious hearts before coming to Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, I was saved as a child. And I remember since then, there have been times when I have rebelled against the Lord, knowing that I was not doing what He wanted me to do. So in the flesh, there were times when I've seen the rebellion of my heart. Some of you remember growing up, whether you came to Jesus as a teen or as an adult, you understand, you can relate to the rebellion of one's heart here. But regardless of the time of your surrender to Jesus, those who have come to Jesus in salvation must recognize Jesus as Lord. He has authority over the submissive heart, and He is your Lord. Now let's build on that. Let's look at verse 33. So here's another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took the servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on his stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So here's the final proposition of the text. And that is, Jesus has authority over all. Jesus has authority over all. Even though there were those who refused to recognize Jesus as Lord, He has authority over all. All things, all people, and it is sad that there are those who will not recognize His authority. Have you heard of what this group of people calls themselves sovereign citizens? Have any of you heard of the sovereign citizens? Go to YouTube and type in sovereign citizens, and you'll see examples of these people who say, the United States government has no authority over me. And I just clicked on a couple of them. And they, this guy, he's driving around without a license plate. And so, this is in Texas. And so they pull the guy over and they say, excuse me, sir, we pulled you over for a driving violation and you don't have a license plate and everything. Can I see your driver's license and registration and all that? And the guy says, you don't have any authority over me. I have these papers. I'm not driving, I'm traveling. Okay, and I mean the police officer. I mean, he was very gracious. He says, "Okay, where did you get these papers?" You know, well, the guy was just being belligerent, and he ultimately tells the guy, "Listen, you are under authority, and I will show you that you are under this authority. You'll find out." So there's another one where this, and he will pay the consequences. So I click on this one where they're in court, okay? And this individual in court was saying, he was just simply saying, would you please step over in front of the bench? And they're like, I don't have to. You don't have any authority over me, and I don't recognize the state and everything like that. Well, ultimately, it's like, okay, I'll show you who has the authority, put the handcuffs on him, and take him to jail. You don't think you have any authority over me? Well, okay. I will show you that I have authority. The result is those who defy the authority over them quickly discover that they are going to suffer the consequences of that authority. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Speaking of Jesus, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Here's a take-home thought today, and it's a little different. It's at the end, isn't it? And I put it in the first person. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to ask that you read it after me. And that is, I must surrender all aspects of my life to the authority of Jesus. Can you say that with me? I must surrender all aspects of my life to the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus extends to the innermost aspects of your life, the far reaches of your life. Is there anything? And I'm asking you to think through your life and where you are right now before God. One commentator, in speaking of Jesus and his entrance into Jerusalem there in verse 8, where it says that they spread their cloaks before Him. He says, this was a gesture of submission as if to say, we place ourselves at your feet even to walk over us if necessary. Do you have that kind of heart for Jesus? It's as if to say, I am going to lay my life before you, and you are welcome to walk all over it if you need to. I give you every area of my life. I'm there, and I think, in essence, it's saying, I may not understand everything that you do or everything that you require me or ask of me, but I am willing to submit to you because of who you are. I'm willing to submit to you as my great God, my Lord and Savior, who came and died for me, was buried and rose again so that I could be saved and stand before a holy God and live for eternity. And therefore, I'm willing to surrender all that I have to you. Are you willing to do that? Or are you going to be a sovereign citizen in the kingdom of God? Are you going to try to say, you know what, hey, okay, and you know what, there are people who do that. There are people who are out there living like, you know what, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do my own thing. That's trying to be a sovereign citizen in the kingdom of God. And guess what? It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Because one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. I just implore you, encourage you to surrender to Him today. Because when you do that, you have the greatest life, greatest peace you could ever have, knowing that you will have, that you're right with God and you will spend eternity with Him. God wants you to know. He doesn't want you to wonder. He doesn't want you to hope. He wants you to know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Why don't you surrender to Him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. And I pray, Father, for every heart here today, as even now, as we all are bowing our heads and hearts before You, that You would search us, O God, and know our hearts, and try us and know our ways, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. And God, I pray that there would be surrendering taking place throughout this worship center here today. That hearts would, there may be some who need to surrender to You in salvation. They're not certain of that salvation. I pray that they would surrender to You today in salvation. That they would lay their pride aside and say, you know what, I need to trust Jesus as Lord. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need to come to You. There may be Christians or believers, and we all have areas in our lives that need evaluation. And so, Father, I pray that You would search us and You would work in our hearts to expose the areas of our lives that needs to be dealt with and surrendered to You, and that we would do just that. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage you to continue in prayer and asking God to help you and expose those areas. And I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card, whether it's from the pew in front of you or on YouVersion or on our website. And just, if there is an area in your life that you would like for us to pray, just jot that down. It may be like what we talked about last week. It may be your finances. It may be an area of lust. It may be gossip. It may be just pride. Whatever it is. And if it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. If you don't do that, then we'll have God's people praying for you about that matter. And when Pastor Nate asks us to stand here just a moment, if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll greet you down front here. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you, give you some counsel on those matters. Or you're welcome to talk with me after the service. Don't hold back.